But I want to do a study with you. I have the Word of God preached to you this morning again. This is message number. I kind of got some of my notes counted back up in order on yesterday. I believe this is message number 56 out of the Gospel according to Mark. And I'm excited to bring this one to you. And excited really about the remainder of this chapter and being able to deal with this in weeks to come. This morning, if you will, willing and able, as Brother Pace would have said, if you're willing and able, would you stand with us out of reverence for reading of God's Word? Let you stretch your legs for just a moment, and we're going to give you just a little while. I may need to warm up into a good preaching gear, but you pray for us this morning, all right? The Bible said, and he came to Capernaum. Verse 33, he came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, listen to this question, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? They were having a knockdown, drag out. Amen. They're arguing among each other. They're railing against each other. And evidently, it had stayed among themselves, so they thought. But Jesus, can I tell you this morning, Jesus knows everything about all of us. Amen. And if you've been wrong, he's going to sit you down and he's going to ask you, what have you been up to lately? What have you been talking about lately? What have you been fussing and arguing about lately? Because Jesus don't want his children arguing with each other. Amen. Amen. But they held their peace. Uh-oh, we know we've been called. Amen. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves. Here is the argument. Boy, you got to love this. Who should be the greatest? Who should be the greatest? Can I say that's how I know? Amen. That's how I know Jesus had a group of 12 independent fundamental Baptist disciples, amen, because they're arguing about who's the greatest then, and we're still arguing about who's the greatest now. He sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, verse 35, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And we'll leave off our reading there. Really, in the context, I believe the conversation's going to go on. It's going to be turned to some other things through the remainder of the chapter. But this should be sufficient for our study this morning. I want to preach to you this morning out of all these verses, but particularly the matter that is at hand, them disputing about who's going to be the greatest or should be the greatest or was the greatest. And then Jesus sitting them down and saying to them, if any man desire to be first. Now here's what I want to preach on to us today. Becoming the greatest Christian you can be. Becoming the greatest Christian you can be. And we'll deal with that here in just a moment. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, I am well aware this morning that in ourself dwelleth no good thing. Lord, we've not yet arrived. Lord, we've got a goal. We've got an objective in mind to be conformed in the very perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, truth be told, this morning, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, Jesus said of himself that and of himself, he could do nothing. And how much greater and more true could that be said of our life, Lord, this morning? We need your help. We need the unction of the Holy Spirit to be alive within us and moving, Lord, within us and through us, Lord, to this congregation today. Lord, I believe I'm preaching to a lot of God's little children this morning. Lord, they belong to your family. And Lord, we're striving to be disciples. We're striving to be, Lord, Christians. Lord, in these wicked days. I pray this morning you'd help us, Lord, to understand the text, to be challenged by it, changed by it, and Lord, to leave here, Lord, ready, Lord, to be the greatest Christian that we could be in these last days. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you'll remember, Mark chapter 9, we're on a series of little trips and journeys that Jesus is making among his and with his disciples. He has led them all, or spoke to all of them in the opening of verse number 1, as they are coming out of Caesarea Philippi. Then 6 days into that journey, takes Peter and James and John into high mountain, upon which he'll transfigure himself before them. He now has led them back to the other 9 disciples in the valley. There we preach for several weeks upon the thought that the Lord was showing the church the need that they had of power, of his power, and of unction upon them that went beyond their own experience and upon anything they had ever done in the past. They needed always to live with a fresh anointing of the power of Christ upon them. As they leave this place, in verse number 30, they departed thence from that place, and now they're passing through Galilee. He's going to teach them along the way the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to a destination that they have in mind in this journey. He came to Capernaum. Here the Lord is going to reveal to them that he has been listening to their conversation. In fact, it's been more than a hospitable conversation. It's been more than friendly talk and fellowship along the way. He uses the word that they had been disputing. He questions them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" And so in this journey, I've been listening to what you're saying. And I've been listening to what this matter is that you're talking about. The Lord is not asking the question so he can be filled in. He knows good and well what the dispute has been about. He is asking it to bring them into a classroom where he can sit them down, and that he can challenge them that they would stop such foolish jesting and foolish arguments among themselves. He's saying to them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And so he wants them to get honest about it. He wants them to be brought into some truth that he is going to give them. The Bible said, but they held their peace. In that, I think that tells me immediately they know they had been wrong. Whatever the dispute is going to be about, they know they should not have been engaged in this matter of arguing among themselves. The particular matter is about who should be the greatest. And this is their matter. John maybe said, "Well, I think I'm going to be the greatest." And his brother James said, "Well, I know all your faults and failures. There's no way you can be the greatest. I have excelled in discipleship more than you." And then Peter stands up and said, "I think I've got all of you beat." And about that time, Thomas maybe steps up and says, "I doubt any of us is going to be the greatest." And on and on, one by one, they all add to this conversation, this argument, this dispute, their opinion about who is the greatest and what would make one the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, this account, it's also recorded in the synoptic gospels, each of them, that is. It is not only recorded in Mark 9 in the verses we've read, but it is also recorded for you and I in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, Luke 9, 46 through 48. What I want to draw your attention to, that must mean it's something important to the Lord, and he would put it in all 3 accounts that we would draw truth from each of the records as they're given to us in the King James Bible. And so in this account, as they're traveling through Galilee, they're making their way to Capernaum, the dispute is who is and should be the greatest the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to understand this morning is that this was something that these men would dispute about very often in their surrounding the Lord's ministry. This is not the only occasion this dispute or this matter, this conversation had come up. It was something, Brother Larry, it seems like they are bent on making a point about who is going to be the greatest. For instance, if you look over one more chapter after chapter number 9, in chapter number 10, verse number 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, the other on the left hand, in thy glory." They're talking about his coming kingdom. "But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We can. Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And notice what the Bible said in verse number 41. "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." With James and John. "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted ruled over Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones," notice that, "their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." And then he gives them the example, the ultimate example, that being himself and his own life. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so when James and John came to the Lord and said, "We would that you'd let us sit one on the right and one on the left," the other disciples knew what they were asking was that they would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And this has already been a matter of dispute among them. And Jesus is already going to rebuke that mentality in the text we read this morning. But here they are back at it again. And Jesus says plainly that y'all are going about this all the wrong way. You'll find a parallel account in Mark chapter number 10. Is found in Matthew chapter number 20. And in Matthew chapter number 20, Matthew's record of it adds a detail that Mark doesn't mention. It was not only James and John who came, but it was their own mother that came with them, all three of them worshiping the Lord and desiring this same greatness in the kingdom of God. And so they've even got their mama trying to promote them and to speak well on their account that they would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. You some preacher, surely after what the Lord has just said in Mark chapter number 10 and in Mark chapter number 9, that would have been the end of this arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I wish that was so. But look with me in Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22, let me lay this groundwork to you for a moment. In Luke chapter number 22, look with me. And we'll look here in just a minute. Let me give you the verse in a moment to understand where we're at. We're now in the upper room. We're now on the very last supper they'll ever have with the Lord Jesus. They have eaten of the Passover. They have heard him talk. Brother Tim, they have heard him expound about the Spirit of God and heavenly places and the Father's house and peace and joy. And for three chapters, he has given them much spiritual truth in the most intimate setting that
that they could ever know, only for it to get even more personal as the Lord in Luke 22 verses around verse number 16. And following, we find the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so there very plainly the Lord paints a picture of Calvary and the blood that he's going to shed and the body that is going to be a sacrifice for their sin. And all of this in verse number 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. He's just said, I'm getting ready to be betrayed. Do you understand? It is the most intimate time. It's the most intimate scene. And they've just been told that the Lord, their Savior, their Lord, their dearest friend, amen, is about ready to be betrayed. You'd have thought they'd have had their mind on that. You'd have thought they'd have had their mind on spiritual things. Look with me in verse number 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Do you see it just keeps coming up? They just can't get it through their thick skull. They're going about this all the wrong way. That they are seeking to be greater than the others. Hey man, they want to be greater than the other 11. They want to be the one that is greatest in recognition. They want to be the one that is greatest in rank. They want to be the greatest, my friend, when it comes to reward. They're looking to be the greatest among the others and that would name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are hung up on this, and Jesus, every time, he rebukes them and tries to get their mind right. And so consider this with me, that Christ in his teaching, according to Matthew 23, he reveals that the disputes over greatness, it is literally a characteristic of a Pharisee. And it is the Pharisees that desire the chiefest seat. It is the Pharisees that are seeking to have that greatest rank. They want the greatest recognition and applause of men. That they want the greatest reward and the pats on the back and all the lapels up and down their pin and all of the attaboys that are given to them among the religious circles that they run. And so Jesus would say, in fact, let me look there in Matthew 23 for a moment. And I'm not going to be long this morning. Amen. My voice ain't going to let me. So let me read this and we'll get the message here this morning in Matthew 23. He said in verse number 2, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat as though they counted themselves to be as great as Moses. Are y'all listening? Do you understand how proud you got to be to think you're as great as Moses? And yet Jesus said that's what they strive for. And that is in the eyes of their own greatness. They attain to sit in Moses' seat. And then he said, oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. And listen, Christ is going to bring all of this problem the Pharisees have in end of view, and he's trying to set in mind of his disciples, amen, this matter of disputing about our own greatness. He said, but he that is greatest among you shall be servant, shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so the Lord said, so long as y'all argue among yourselves about who's going to be the greatest, so long as you are void of any kind of serving of one another, so long as you don't view yourself little in your own eyes, he said, here's what's going to happen. If you're going to strive to be the greatest among the crowd, he said, what's going to happen is you're going to be made small. You're going to be a base. You're going to look like a fool. You're not going to come out being the greatest or looking like the greatest. You're going to make a mess out of your Christian life. That crowd that will humble themselves, that crowd that will have lowliness of mind, that crowd that, my friend, will just say, you know what? The Son of God came to die for my sin. I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. In Christ I'm perfect. In Christ I've been made clean. Through his blood my sins have been washed away. But outside of Jesus I'm a nobody. I'm a wretched man. And the Lord said, you're on your way, amen, to being exalted and made great in the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. And so disputings among ourselves, amen, about greatness is condemned by our Savior. Y'all agree with that? Amen. So many church problems, I believe, arise out of Christians wanting to argue about who's the greatest, who has the greatest doctrinal position about a matter, who has the greatest love and mercy toward those that are down and fallen, who has the greatest stand and convictions and warring abilities. And so most of our disputes that we have within a church, they can be really traced back to the core root of the matter that is at hand, is that it is a dispute about our greatness versus somebody else's. And so what I want to point out in this text is that as we see here that Christ is dealing with this, it's something they are dealing with over and over and over, and Christ sits them down every time trying to lead them along and teach them about the dangerous area of Phariseeism this is going to lead them to. What I want you to understand is that in the text here of Mark 9:35, is that Christ does, he is not rebuking, let me get this right, he is not rebuking one's desire to be great. He's not rebuking one's desire to be great. He is rather rebuking the disputes about being great. I want to say this morning, I know my voice is weak. I know y'all doing the best you can. I'm doing the best I can. And we'll pray the Lord to make a connection here. Here's what I want you to understand. That if you're a saved child of God and a Christian, you ought to have a desire to be the greatest you can be. If you're really saved, there's something on the inside. You want to be the greatest that you can be. And so we're not talking about disputing. I'm not interested in that. I've got a man so full of that in these days, and different arguments people try to draw you into, and different statements they make to try to draw you out into an argument. And really it all comes back and they want to argue on who has the greatest whatever. And we're not interested in that. That ought to be called out, and that ought to be rebuked, and that ought to be shunned by every child of God. But Jesus sits the 12 down, and here's what he said. He said, if any man desire to be first, In other words, he's not rebuking the desire. And we ought to have the desire to be first. We ought to have the desire to be the greatest. And he's going to teach them, quit arguing about who's the greatest. And you just be worried about being the greatest that you can be. Does that make sense? Amen. The word desire literally means to have in mind, purpose, or intent. I believe that if you're saved today, that you ought to have in mind and in purpose, and it ought to be your spiritual intent, and I would live my life today to be the greatest Christian I can be, take the knowledge that I've been given, and to take the truth I've been given, and take the schooling I've been given, and apply it in my life, and be the greatest that I can be. It ought to be your desire. The word desired implies, it implies an active volition of one's will to reach a stated goal. Amen. There is a goal that we have in mind now. There is a goal that the Heavenly Father has in mind for your life to reach. And that is that everyone that has been saved is going to be sanctified. And that it is the eternal purpose of your God in glory that your life would be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. Amen. And so that is the Father's stated goal. And what the Father's goal is ought to be our goal. And now, and listen to what I'm going to say. Amen. We may never attain to be the greatest among the crowd. Amen. But I ought to have a desire to be the greatest that I can be. Amen. Amen. We're not going to be perfect in this life. And again, I don't care what anybody who says and change their doctrine and believe something for 30 seconds is going to try to tell me. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, friend. We'll never be perfect in this life. That doesn't discourage me. That doesn't defeat me. You say, what does it do? It drives me. It moves in my heart for me to say, amen, I want to be the greatest I can be. Amen, I ought to be being perfected. Amen, there ought to be a perfecting work that is going on in my life. Amen, I ought to be. Amen, I ought to be striving. I ought to be attaining that which I have been apprehended to be. But Paul said in the end of his life, y'all believe Paul would be a pretty good Christian, wouldn't you? Pretty great Christian in our eyes. Amen. You know what Paul said about himself? Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But Paul, when he wrote in the church of Philippi, in Philippians chapter number 3, Brother Larry, what he was saying was, there is a mark that I'm shooting for. There's a goal that has been set. I've not attained to that goal yet. I've not yet arrived at that goal. But it doesn't mean I don't have a goal. That I'm pressing toward the prize. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That I have a desire to be the greatest that I can be. Amen. Does that make sense? We need less trying to be the greatest among the crowd and just worry about being the greatest I can be. Amen. That's pretty good preaching right there. It ain't coming out the greatest, but it's pretty good preaching. Do you want to be the greatest you can be? Because if you'll strive to be the greatest you can be, amen, if you'll have a desire to be the greatest you can be, you'll quit disputing among yourselves who is the greatest. And I can prove it because through the whole text, Christ is showing us how to become the greatest Christian we can be. Y'all want these? I got 4 of them. I'll give them to you and then we're done. You ain't going to believe it. You're going to be down at the buffet before noon. Number one, you're going to have to be drawn to Jesus. If you want to be the greatest Christian you can be, you're going to have to be drawn to Jesus. In the context, the Lord said in verse number 33, He said, what was it that you were disputing in the way, among yourselves in the way? And so this brings us back in the previous verses that we've already preached from when we preached on being acquainted with the gospel. That Christ in this way, that he is telling them, I am going to go to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed. The Son of Man is going to be killed. He's going to be buried, but he's going to get up the third day. And he's reminding them of who he is and what that he has come to do. He is reminding them, Brother Jesse, of the fact that that he is there to be their Savior. He is there to pay their ransom. He is there that without him, they're lost and undone. Without him, they're without hope. And without him, there is no such thing as a Christian life. So he's teaching them this. And no sooner does he get done teaching, Bible said they didn't understand and they were too afraid to engage him back in that conversation. And so what did they do? They got their eyes off Jesus. They got their eyes off of the gospel. They got their eyes off what Jesus was going to do for them. And they got their eyes on their own greatness. And they began to argue about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Had they kept their eyes on the Lord, had they stayed engaged with the Lord, had they been drawn to the Lord in the remainder of that journey, my friend, it would have gone a long way into making them the greatest disciple that they could have been within themselves. I would remind you, your greatness, amen, as a Christian, it will never be derived in and of yourself. Amen, the greatest children of God within the church and among the kingdom of God, the greatest that are in the family of God, amen, being the greatest that they can be are those that realize I ought to still be lost, I ought to still be on my way to hell, I ought to still have a messed up life, and it's Jesus that died for me, and it's Jesus that saved my soul, and it's Jesus in me that enables me, amen, to attain to be the greatest Christian I can be. Hey man, you don't do it arguing over doctrine. Hey man, you don't do it. You don't become the greatest. Hey man, turning away from Christ, how to turn to fables and to rest over things that have no eternal value. Hey man, you want to be the greatest Christian you can be. Hey man, it will be derived as you are drawn to Jesus in your spiritual life. Hey man, there ain't nothing good about you. You better get that right. Amen. There's nothing good in you. You're a wretch. Amen. Now, there's some debate going on around it. Are we that are saved, are we sinners or are we saints? Are we sinners or are we saints? Y'all want the answer? You're both. You're absolutely both. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. There's things I would do I don't do. There's things I would not that I find myself doing. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's a part of me that all it's ever been able to do and still do is sin. Come on now. We are both sinner and saint. But in Christ, I'm a saint. There's a part of me that cannot sin. There is a part of me that only does the will of God. There is a part of me in Christ, Christ in me in Christ, that my friend only desires the holy.
Amen. That's right.
It's called the twofold nature. And the reason people get hung up on this, and then they got to start arguing over who's the greatest and what makes us the greatest and how do I become great in the kingdom of God. And if we was to send out a survey, they would say so many things. Hey man, well, if you don't ever miss church, then you're the greatest. If you read your Bible, then you're the greatest. If you knock on every door in the county, then you're the greatest. If you pray 5 hours a day, then you're the greatest. And they would come up with a list of things. What I want you to understand, you've got to get in the root of the matter. A foundation of it all is that our greatness, however great that we can be, it will be anchored in Jesus Christ. There's nothing good in you. Nothing. Amen. Somebody said, well, amen, I'm going to do good and I'm going to turn from evil. Amen. And I'm for that. We ought to do that. Amen. We ought to repent of our sin and use the will and the conscience that the Lord has given to every man by his own grace. Amen. To respond to the promptings of the Lord. But my friend, I'm telling you today, on your very, very best day, amen, you're going to have to lift your hands to heaven and say, I am what I am. Have the grace of my Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. That's why when we get to heaven, our works are way down at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen, if we have lived for the Lord, amen, and been the greatest we could be, amen, we'll have on the other side of the fire, the judgment seat, amen, maybe a little gold, silver, and precious stone. And maybe we'll have a crown that we could, amen, have earned. But, amen, you know what we're going to do with them crowns? Amen, according to the book of Revelation, amen, every award that it is that we come out on the other side, amen, from the judgment seat of Christ with, we will lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because we'll have to acknowledge it was not me, it was Christ in me. It was all of you. You could wear your crown around your head through eternity and go. You know what? There ain't going to be in heaven, Van. Anybody going? Oh, no, friend. Amen. Any greatness we can derive, amen, to be and attain to in our life, amen, it will be that. We have learned to stay drawn to Jesus. Amen. He's our lifeline. You've got to abide in Him. Amen. He's the vine and you're the branch. Amen. The branch, Jesus said, has no life in and of itself. A branch can't do anything. A dead vine, as the branch abides in the vine, he draws strength. He draws nourishment. Amen. Why? Because he has a connection. Amen. That he's anchored in. To. Amen. And every now and then there's a little bit of fruit had to burst forth from a bud off the branch. Amen. But the branch can't say, look what I did. The branch has to say, I can have this because of the vine. Amen. You got to stay drawn to Jesus. How we doing this morning? Amen. Boy, these disciples could have saved themselves a rebuke. They could have saved himself a lesson had they just stayed drawn to Jesus. Amen. Oh, can I tell you this morning? Amen. This crowd, they want to argue about this and that. Amen. Just think of yourself in the Bible. Amen. Don't let anything that ain't got anything to do with Jesus become a distraction to you. Amen. Anchor in the Lord and be drawn to Him. Get your strength from Him. Amen. That is how you will become the greatest Christian you can be. Amen. Number two. Y'all want number two? Maybe I'll give number two and quit and we'll see what we can do with this tonight. Amen. Number two, not only must we be drawn to Jesus, look with me in verse number 34. He asked him the question, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? Now we know the answer, but let's look at it again. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed, notice these words, among themselves. Among themselves, who should be the greatest? Amen. I love this point right here. Apart from being drawn to Jesus, this may be my favorite point. You say, preacher, what do I got to do to be the greatest Christian I can be? Number two, we must be dead to comparisons. What is their problem? Here's their problem. They're wanting to compare themselves among themselves. They're making comparisons. Can I say if we compare ourselves among ourselves? Now, I just tell you, first of all, what the Bible said. If you do that, you are not wise. You're not wise if you compare yourself among yourselves. Amen. Somebody says, well, I do this and they don't do that. I'm greater. The Bible said you are a fool. The matter that is at hand of comparing ourselves among ourselves, and who is the greatest this, and who is the greatest that, and who has the greater stand, and who's got the greater rank, and who's got the greatest recognition. I want to be recognized. I want people to acknowledge what I am. The Bible said we got to get dead to comparison. If you're going to be as great, the greatest Christian you can be, you got to quit measuring and comparing yourself to everybody else. So here's what I've learned in 26 years of being saved. If I pick out who I'm going to compare myself to, if I pick out the right kind of people, I'll always, in my own eyes, come out greater than them. But if you pick out the people I got to compare myself to, I may come out lacking and be very, very small in some areas. So what are we to do? I believe we're going to have to die. I believe we're going to have to die to comparisons. Let me tell you something about your Christian life. It is very, very personal. The Lord doesn't have cookie cutters. So what God leads me to do, and listen, truth is truth and doctrine's doctrine, and there are certain things that ought to be true in every Christian's life. I understand that. But there are personal callings of God upon our life. Amen. And as God has called me and put his calling on my life, as that has been evident, amen, as that has been evident, I am to exercise that calling. I am to live in the will of God. And I'm not to worry about what God does with others. The last chapter of John, this thing came back up. Brother Bryson, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he told some of them, he said, some of y'all's going to die. Kind of got their feelings hurt a little bit. They said, well, Lord, you ain't said nothing about John over here. Y'all remember what Jesus said? I'll paraphrase it. He said, why are you so concerned about what I'm going to do in John's life? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? What is it to you? Amen. Quit comparing. They're still doing it even after the resurrection. They're comparing who's going to die the greatest martyr's death. Amen. Buddy, I'm telling you, people who just live their life wanting others to be a cookie cutter of their life and comparing others to themselves, they don't do and they don't do and they do and I don't do. Amen. You will fall short. Living that kind of life, you will fall short of being the greatest Christian you can be. There are examples you're called upon in the scripture to follow.
your pastor.
Yes, sir.
That's a Bible principle. Your pastor and the life and the faith that he has, God gave that to you as a gift so that you can follow and know, amen, the life that you're to have. That doesn't mean God's not going to work in your life in a personal way.
Amen.
Elders and people in the church who are established and are proven and are stable and through years of testimony, amen, you can look at their life and go, they're no fly by night. They don't hop churches every 2, 3, 5, 10 years. They just anchor in there. They believe what they believe. They serve God. They live for God. And after a while, those kind of people ought to be people that we saddle ourselves to. And not to make a comparison, but to say, I want to learn from them how they have become great so that I can be the greatest that I can be. Amen. My heroes this morning as a child of God are not ball players. My heroes today are not Hollywood actors. God help. My heroes today are not even politicians. You name your favorite ones you got. They're not my heroes today. So who's your heroes? Some of these sainted men and women of God that are sitting right here in some of these pews that have just been steady, 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 serve God, live for God, love God, love sinners, love the Bible, ain't wishy-washy, ain't up and down.
Amen.
If I'm going to be the greatest that I can be, I have got to learn that I must die to comparison. So I'll tell you what comparison will do, and I'll end here. Tell you comparison will do one of two things. By comparing yourself to others, it'll make you very, very proud. It'll make you proud, it'll make you hard to deal with, it'll make you unteachable. Amen. You compare yourself to others, when you don't die to comparison, and you start measuring up, all of a sudden that pride begins to swell at others that you think aren't as good as you, as great as you are, in whatever it is area you would emphasize makes you the greatest. You get a big old head. Pride will get in your heart. Pride will be your downfall. On the other opposite end, if you compare yourself, you start living in comparison. I'm not talking about not following examples, but if you start following, more than following, you start making that comparison to somebody that, amen, prays more than you pray. Amen. You start comparing your life. And it gets more than just a challenge for you to pray more, but it becomes a comparison thing. You go, man, I can't pray that long. I can't pray like they pray. I hear men like Brother Larry in the early morning prayer room. I'm praying, I'm talking to the Lord, but I like, while I'm talking, Lord, I like to kind of listen in on other guys. Most times I hear that man talking to Heavenly Father like the Heavenly Father. Every now and then I look up just to see if Jesus is sitting on the bench there next to him. Think, man, I wish I could pray that way. I hear Jack Garrett or Tim Davis praying. I'm like, man, I wish I could. Now, if you go beyond just letting that challenge you to pray a little more and you start comparing what it's going to do, it's going to defeat you. Do y'all see that? Some of you today, you're so defeated because you got somebody in mind that you count to be great, and that's great. That's wonderful. Count people that are deserving of greatness. Count them and give them honor for being great. But don't let yourself get to the place you're making such a comparison that it defeats you and stops you from becoming the greatest Christian you can be.
Amen.
So I want to pray better, then pray. I want to worship better, then worship.
Amen.
We making sense?
Yes, sir.
I'm not just trying to ramble. I've just slowed way, way down. This has got to sink into our heart, Brother Bob. Let me say, well, I want to be a better soul winner. Then go tell somebody about Jesus. But don't allow yourself to fall prey to the destruction that hyper comparison can bring to the life of a child of God.
Amen.
Amen. I admire there's women of God in this place today that I admire. There are women who are children of God today that I only wish I could endure hardship like I watch them do. And do it by faith and do it with joy.
Amen.
You say, well, why would you envy them? Because I can have a pity party. Amen. Somebody stick their tongue out at me and I'll lose it if I ain't careful. They hurt my feelings. And then I see women of God around here that I know what they face. I go, boy, I need a little bit of what they have. It becomes a challenge to my life, but what I don't want to do is fall prey to the dangers of comparison, where I get so defeated that I can't even become the greatest version of a Christian that God is trying to make in my life.
Amen.
If you come back tonight, I hope you will. I'll try to do better. I'll nurse my voice where I can preach it to us. But I'll throw them out in case you don't come back. But you need to be here tonight. It's going to be good. You want to become the greatest Christian you can be? We must be drawn to the Savior, or to Jesus. We must be dead to comparison. Number three, I want to look at tonight, we must be deferred to others. Jesus said, you want to be first? Be last.
Amen.
I'll preach on that tonight. Amen. We are to prefer others before ourselves.
Amen.
And then if we're going to be the greatest Christian we can be, we're going to have to be driven to serve. You got to be driven to serve. Jesus has a lot to say, Brother Mike, about the matter of being servant of all.
Yes,